Take your Bibles, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. I said last week we were going to end it here in that sermon last time, but you know, there's the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so I think we'll spend one more week in it. And we'll get one more sermon out of here. There's a lot to be said out of 2 Peter. I encourage you to read that entire book. It's a tremendous chapter. The reason why my eyes focused on it this week was because we were talking a lot about this idea of living our faith out, and that sometimes our spirituality is messy. Sometimes it's not clean. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we fail. And there's a difference between economic prosperity and socioeconomic hardship, if you will. There's a difference between politics, and there's a difference between the community of God. Actually, we're talking about spirituality. That's what we deal with as the church. So we're talking and we're seeking internal change. We're seeking to be changed by the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we are always, as a lifelong goal and process, seeking that transformation. And we get some insight here from Peter this morning into what that change looks like. In verse 5, he says, in view of all this, what is that? In view of all of what? God's power. His divine power that's given us everything we need for faith and godliness. That's the power that Peter is describing here. He's saying in verse 3, I'll back up just a second, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for godly life. In other words, and I say this with love, we have no excuse. He's given us all that we need for faith and godliness. But that doesn't change the fact that it gets messy once in a while. It gets messy once in a while. His divine power. If you're familiar with that Christian, you know, Backstreet Boys, they're not Backstreet Boys, but you know them used to back in the what, 2000s, early 2000s, there'd be six of them singing in harmonies, there'd be no music. Remember that group, a cappella? They used to sing a song about his divine power has given us everything. Of course, now you know I'm not a singer. I stick to the drums. And God has given us everything we need. So go ahead and Google that by a cappella. And that's a really tremendously good song. But yes, everything we need for faith and godliness. Everything we need for life. By his Spirit. But you understand, gang, this is supernatural. This is spiritual. This is not a government check, a government handout, Biden doing this or that and making money to the masses. This is spiritual. And we received all this, how? By his coming to die on the cross for us, and the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. That means he has truly called you into his family. And we are now sons and daughters of the Most High. In view of this, in verse 5, he says, and we'll come back to that, make every effort to respond to God's promises. In other words, there's something to do. We have to respond. It's sort of like salvation, is it not? When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we must accept that gift of salvation. We must accept the gift. It's offered freely. It's offered to everyone who would proclaim him and seek him out. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, is what it says in Romans. Whosoever shall confess with his mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So all those who come to know Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit in them. And we then, therefore, our response is to accept that gift. But as we mature as Christians, as we get longer ahead in our faith, we have to exercise those disciplines that are laid out before us. And so Peter says here in verse 5, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. every effort. That means we got something to do. Peter's life shows us the reality of imperfection. Does it not? Do we uncover again? He walked on water and he started to drown because he lost his faith. And let that be a metaphor for us, that sometimes we quickly respond to God and his promises. Sometimes we quickly latch onto those things. We get excited about a spiritual truth, and then we walk away because we feel demoralized or dejected or whatever happens. Or we sometimes run into trial and we think God's not around. And Peter did that when he denied Jesus three times. Three, not once, not twice. Three times he denied Jesus. And yet he's one of the apostles who wrote scripture. God uses and loves imperfect people. Which is why I'm standing here. Ain't no one going to be blown away, you know, looking at me. I'm imperfect. You're imperfect, but God can change you and transform you as Peter was by the Holy Spirit's power. So he goes on, supplement your faith with the generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. World can't stand up to us, people. Church, the world can't stand up to us. Ain't nobody acting like this. You go look around into people that you see at Target and Walmart, you think they're acting like this? You think your neighbors are acting like this? Well, if they're Christians, they should be. You think the people out in the world act like this? Are you crazy? They're not acting like this. They're out killing one another and stabbing one another and stealing from each other and stabbing each other in the back at work, and they're crushing each other and there's riots. That's what this world and the spirit of fear going on around us. The world can't stand up to no church when she's mobilized and doing what God wants. You can't stand up against them. In fact, it says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, which is you. So when Christians start opening their mouths and they start preaching the gospel and they get people saved, the devil's going to start running because he ain't got nowhere to go. He'll be hiding from you. He can't stand up to the church when she's activated doing what she's supposed to do. Well, look at what you're doing. Supplement your faith with a generous portion of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness brotherly affection with love for everyone. It doesn't matter what your color is, black, yellow, red, green, orange. You can be Martian, you know, the P-238 space modulator. You could be Marvin the Martian. We're supposed to love everybody. Period. There's no exceptions. There's no qualifiers. God will transform you in a beautiful way by his power and presence. Make every effort to respond to these promises. There's work to be done. There's work to be done. We started talking a little bit about it on Wednesday night. We have to go. It doesn't say stay in church and preach the gospel only. It says go. Whatever that means. And we as a body have to figure out what going looks like. The who, the when, the where. And we have to get going and doing it. What is that? Doing it is preaching the gospel. We can get radical in our approach. We can do crazy things. I mean, everyone else is doing it. Why can't we be crazy? Right? We have to start thinking outside of the box, this building, this room. Let's get crazy like everyone else is getting crazy. And so we have a mission. We have a purpose that's greater than ourselves. The calling is greater than ourselves. It's bigger than ourselves. And verse 5 seems to indicate that we should diligently seek to add virtue. You know what virtue is? This isn't rocket science. And to those whom God has effectively called are also to practice virtue with energy and intensity. That's what he's suggesting here. In view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. It's no longer time to be on the fence. We don't have time riding the fence. You can't have one leg in the world and one leg in the church. You can't be on both sides. You cannot serve two gods. You will love one and hate the other, hate one and love the other. You cannot serve both man and God. You have to be sold out. There's no compromise. Now, am I seeking perfection? Yes, that's an ideal. In God's eyes, we're perfected. We're going to make mistakes. And that's why we need each other to build one another up in our imperfections and find a sanctuary where people look at me and go, I love you for who you are with all your snaggly teeth and everything else. Somebody's got my back. Yeah. That's who we need to be. And we come here and we sing together and we treat one another as God's people who we will see again one day. And we praise the Lord together and we go out in the world and we get greasy and dirty and muddy and we make mistakes and we come back here to worship together to be built up and encouraged and empowered by the Holy Ghost. That's our mission. So we practice virtue with energy and intensity. This is part and partial why I preach the way that I preach. What if I was sitting up here and saying, yeah, you know, we need to practice our faith with patience and intensity. Maybe I should go over and have a cup of coffee and another donut. Let's wake up. Let's do what we do with fervor, with passion. And practice that in your own life, in your own experience. Maybe it's time to take away those old crusty leaves on the grapevine and prune them down. Maybe we should change the way that we talk. Maybe we should start looking at the way that we think. Maybe we look at how we treat our spouse differently. Maybe we look at how we go into the closet and read our Bible. And maybe we go and fast and we don't tell anybody that we're fasting. Maybe we need to take a second look at some of these things. And do it with intensity. It's hard. How many of you ever try to lose weight? All of us. Me too, right? And then you gain it back. And then you do this, you do that. Right? It's a challenge for some people. You know, I had a cousin that just could not gain weight. I'd look at him and go, my gosh, if I ate that, I'd be 600 pounds. And you just eat it every, it's just junk. You know? And skinny as a rail. How can you do that? Not me. I look at water and I gain a pound. Yeah. It's a struggle. But when we get the right principles in order, when we get the right practices going down, our body starts to adjust, doesn't it? It really does. But in order to keep that weight off, you have to practice the same routine every day. There's no letting up. There's no going back. If you practice what you practiced before, you're going to gain weight. And some people will say, I'm sick of sacrifice. See, that's what happened to me. When I retired from the Army, I said, I'm done with this Army business. I ain't no being no drill instructor anymore. I'm sick of eating this, and I'm tired of doing that. I want to have me chocolate cake. I'm done sacrificing. Well, there's the product. You're looking at it. You see? I have to go back to applying the principles because it's a lifelong challenge. It's lifelong. Every day, little by little, little by little, little by little, every day, practicing the same things. It's no different with your spirituality and with practicing virtue It's exactly the same thing. It's applying the same principles day after day after day after day, and you become hardened and ready and disciplined in your faith. You just have to do it. You know, for me, you just cannot eat bread. You just cannot eat bread, or not very much. You just can't eat potatoes all the time. It's not good overall. It's something our culture and up in the upper Midwest, I mean, we're all Germans and Swedes and Finlanders and Norwegians. We love potatoes and fish and hot dogs and Coke and roast beef and turkey. I mean, that's part of who we are as a culture. But you eat that kind of way all the time and you're going to start putting on pounds. Well, okay, so what happens when you don't read your Bible? You start forgetting how good God is. When you stop praying in the closet and asking God for his goodness and praising him to help you, you start forgetting who he is. And all of a sudden your vision gets narrower and narrower and narrower, and pretty soon God isn't even who he promised he is anymore. And you're wondering where he is. You can't see him no more because our vision is so, he's out there, he's still, but you can't see him because you stop practicing those disciplines of prayer and reading your Bible. And then acting like a dummy and acting like the world acts. That's what happens to us. Okay, fine. Get back on your horse and let's get on it. Right? Get back on your horse and get on it. Who was it that said, the apostle said, forget what lies behind? It's a foundational verse of our church, isn't it? Forgetting the past. Forgetting the past. And we have grace for tomorrow. So these are the things, and this is why I caught my eye, because I was like, wow, as I look at what Peter was saying, he's got some good stuff here, doesn't he? These are real practical things that he says: moral excellence, knowledge, control, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, love for everyone. And notice what he said. We start practicing these things. Look, you have a blueprint right here for spirituality. If you ever want to know what spirituality looks like, if you ever want to know what a Christian does day to day or what should be doing, there it is. That's what a Christian looks like. And notice what he says in verse 8. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. Just got to keep trying. We got to keep trying. We got to keep trying. Well, what does he mean by knowledge? Obviously, knowing the Word of God. I'm not going to go through all. I just picked a couple. You get the point. Knowing the Word of God is critical in your faith. You must read it with understanding. I said this on Wednesday. You must read the Bible with understanding. And if you don't understand it, then get rid of that King James and throw it in the furnace. Hey, if you want to study the Bible, fine. But if you read in the Bible you don't understand, what's the point? You have to have it explained to you by a professor or a pastor, whatever. No, the Word of God is meant to be known. It's meant to be read and understood. Then get a version you can understand. You can trust the translations out today. My gosh, it's English anyway. Heaven's sakes, calm down. The Bible is full of contradiction. Nonsense. I've been a preacher for 30 years. I went to seminary. I get it. I study original language. There's no contradictions. Stop lying. Nonsense. King James is fine, but it's these and thous. You want to go back to the 1600s and live like a knight? Then be my guest. We live in the 2000s. Let's get into a version, New International Version. I prefer the NLT because why? It's so readable. And anything I can do to encourage you to read your Bible, I'm going to do it. Anything to help you. And when you read your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit for spiritual insight, and pray that for that when you read. Say, you go to the text, you say, God, it don't matter if you're there just to read for a little devotional, read a verse, two, maybe a chapter, or maybe you're working your way through the Bible, whatever it is. When you sit down, the first thing you say is, say, Lord, clear my mind and help me understand what I'm reading. And help me apply the truths that you're given to me as I read. It's not rocket science. And the Holy Spirit goes, well, you finally are talking like that. It's about time. Pray when you read that you understand the word. Self-control. Those who live a godly life exercise self-control, self-discipline, and are able to restrain themselves so that they do not capitulate to sinful desires. Now, I don't want to go back to Galatians 5 and Romans and the other list of all the wicked things that we do. You know what they are. We don't need to go on to that again. You know what the wicked things that we do are. But now that you have Jesus Christ in your heart, now that you have the Holy Spirit, you do have the ability to restrain yourself. So in other words, instead of saying an unkind word to somebody in your family or your spouse, you have the ability to catch it, stop it, and say something different. And it doesn't matter what the other one's doing. You're not off the hook. Well, he doesn't say this to me. He's treating me. So, I'm sorry about that, and I'm sorry that they're not acting like a Christian, but that doesn't mean you can't. Get off your high horse. Have a look in the mirror once in a while. Just because somebody else acts in some way doesn't mean that you can act that way. Just because someone else can act like a fool, does that mean you should be acting like a fool? No. You should be doing what you should be doing because of your bona fides and your allegiances to God. It's a personal, individual responsibility. And we do have the ability to restrain ourselves. The one thing I will say for you young people, I don't know that it necessarily gets... Yeah, it does get a little bit easier as you age. Yes, it does. We still have things that we're battling up here, and we, you know, the thought process, the thought life. There's still things that we have to work and manage here, but it is a little bit easier to restrain ourselves. Part of it is because I have more patience. 10, 15 years ago, I didn't have patience for nothing. I'm going to run you down if you're in my way. Not really, but kind of, you know. So if someone's had a problem, I'd go right up to them, what's the problem, what's the problem, what's wrong? Get on with it. Yabba-da-babba-da-babba-da-bab. I don't have any patience. I'm blow you up like an egg, boom, put a firecracker, and you say, what's the problem? Now I'm more relaxed. My approach is different. I'm looking to say a kinder thing, usually. I still have issues in fleshly lists like all of us. But now I'm more different. I want to stop myself and say a kind word instead, if it's a challenge, if we're challenged in our relationships. Instead of firing back the missile, because they hurt you, then fire back the kind word. I'm going to pop you in the nose with the word of God. And you can speak all the evil about me you want and get mad all you want, and I'm going to just love you and love you and love you. Well, I'm tired of you loving me. Do we ever say that? See what I mean? We can exercise self-restraint. We can. With God's help, we can. Not on our own. No, no. With God's help, we can. Patient endurance. Moral restraint must be combined with endurance and unwavering commitment. It must be unwavering. We have to be radical and militant about this. We must endure when everything says, God's gone. He's left me for dead. No, he has not. The minute, please, now can you commit something to me? I commit to you to preach the word of God. I commit to you to preach the truth. I commit to you and promise you that I will teach sound doctrine. In fact, a man from 2,000 miles away sat right where you are, Shannon, last week, and I walked up to him as a visitor, and the first thing he said to me was, as he was shaking my hand, he said, sound doctrine. That's what he said. First words out of his mouth after the sermon. He didn't say, great job, love the worship, thanks for being here, thanks for the donut. The first thing he said was, sound doctrine. So I promise you, I'm going to teach the truth. But if you are wavering in your faith, will you commit something to me? I'm committing to you to preach the word of God as faithfully and truthfully as I possibly can. I will preach sound doctrine. But when you're wavering in your faith, will you do me something? Will you call me? Will you pick up the phone and call me? I'll cry with you. I'll hurt with you. I'll encourage you. And I'll build you up. I'll walk with you. Because our endurance must, it's challenged, but we must be patient in our endurance. Patient means that don't lose sight of the big picture. You might not be able to see God in the short term or in the close up, but when you back out and put the magnifying glass down, you see the big picture. You see God didn't go anywhere. God didn't go anywhere. And we must be patient in those times when we can't hear him and our prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling and nothing seems to be going right in our lives. And by the way, if that happens, that doesn't mean there's sin in your life and you're being punished for it. The Bible specifically says that's not what's happening most of the time. We're being taught how to endure in hardship so that when the real hard time comes, we will know without question that God is with us and present. We don't need milk out of a bottle anymore. We're mature Christians. We read a verse and it can feed our mind for weeks. Imagine if you're in prison like they were, Paul was in prison, and he had the word in him. And remember him and Timothy were singing praises and quoting the Old Testament together, and all of a sudden the prison started shaking, the walls fell down, and the guards were like, they were terrified of what was going on. Unwavering patience. Unwavering in their belief that God is who he says he is. Last one, that verse we look at there. Therefore, and we'll kind of wrap up right there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And what is the race? The race is, there's the start line. And the minute that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you get into the race. You're in. The finish line is glory, heaven. And we run that race until we get there. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And we patiently endure that race. And in that racetrack, on the course, there are obstacles. There is hardship and difficulty and turmoil and challenge. And we must keep walking. Keep walking, keep going, keep striving, keep seeking perfection. We know we won't get perfection until we get to glory, but that's the ideal. And we strive and we strive and we strive, and someday we're going to get there, or we're going to meet the Lord, or he's going to meet us, and then he's going to say what I said last week. Well done, good and faithful servant. Period. Hang in there. Hang in there. God's grace should not lead to moral relaxation, but intense effort. And that verse there in 8, the more you grow like this, the way we've been describing, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the end of this messy spirituality sermon series. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Worship team, would you come?